The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, you are good, and you are our greatest good. So your glory is then our chief end, but you are our chief joy. Father, we pray that you would teach us and help us to delight in you and in those things that please you. Do this work by your Holy Spirit, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was about 6 years ago in Doylestown up the road that I ascended a pile of dirt about 2.5 feet and opened my Bible. Surrounding me on almost all sides were 350 to 400 people. About 80 to 90% of them were between the ages of 18 and 21. To my right was a freshly dug hole, and in the coffin was the body of my brother in Christ, Zark Markovich. Zark came to our church with ulterior motives. There was a young lady that worshiped in our church that he liked, and his parents said, "You can have nothing to do with her unless you come to church." He thought that was easy enough, and so he came. He was not interested in Christ. He was not a Christian. His heart's desire was this young lady. But very soon, God began to speak to Zark and to open up to him a desire that he was unacquainted with, and that was his desire for peace and for something that would last beyond romance. And very soon, Zark began to ask questions. Then he began to ask really good questions. And in time, he stood before our church and professed his faith in Christ. There was a remarkable change that took place in his life, and soon after, it became obvious to him that relationship with this young lady was not going to happen for other reasons. He continued to come to our church. And in his first year of tech school, he had a horrible car accident, and Zark died. So there we all were, all of us unhappy. But I knew that most of the young people standing around me were unhappy, not just because they were mourning the loss of the fellow who was known to be the most popular kid in the school. They were unhappy because in their minds were questions for which they did not have answers. Questions on that day, on that occasion, they could not get rid of. There are certain desires that they found unfulfilled. What do you say on an occasion like that? And I said to them, much of what I want to say to you today, I said it in much less words, but it's really the same thing. And it's addressing what I knew was at the forefront of everybody's mind, those questions. And the fact that I knew that most of the people around me right then and there were searching for meaning and for purpose. And it stood before them starkly on that day, looking for significance. And many of them already in their young years were taking unthinkable risks, looking, trying anything and everything to satisfy these desires, seeking either to quench them on the one hand or drown them out on the other hand. And I knew that all of them, like we all do by nature, are searching. We wonder about our lives. We find ourselves unsatisfied. We hunger and we thirst. Jesus speaks to those who are restless. He speaks to those who are unhappy. He speaks to seekers, and he speaks to those who are thirsty, and to them he freely offers salvation. And in John 7, verses 37 and 38 and 39, on the last and the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up amidst a great company of people, and he cried out and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, the backdrop for this bold declaration, again, is this Feast of Tabernacles. And it represents, to put it in miniature form, thanksgiving and hope for God's rich blessing. materially, that God would send rain, that there would be bountiful harvests, that there would be sufficient crops, but it also is an outcry for spiritual blessing, as Ezekiel 47 says, that God would pour out spiritual blessings like streams of water. It's a call for a bountiful harvest of crops, but also a bountiful harvest of righteousness. The harvest of a heart, of the soul of one's life, a call to fulfill life's deepest desires, lasting peace and joy and blessing that only God can give, a call to renew life's purpose, its greatest significance. We could say man's chief end, so that in the words of Isaiah 12:3, we could sum the whole thing up, that with joy that you will draw water from the wells of salvation, that God would pour out the blessings that are so pure and so refreshing that only he can give. And so that's what he says, if anyone thirsts. Now, what does that word mean, thirst? Well, I think it's quite obvious. It stands for desire, longing. What is it that you wish, crave? What do you want? What do you yearn for? So to say, what do you thirst for is saying, what do you want? What is your heart's desire? What is it that you crave? And so in Scripture, we see it used this way, like in Psalm 42, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Or in Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you. Psalm 143, verse 6, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. So thirst stands for one's deepest longings. What is it that you want, your heart's desire? And that reflects, of course, how you see life's meaning and purpose. What is its core and central significance? Great example of this in Scripture would be John 4. When Jesus meets that Samaritan woman at the well, he offers what will satisfy her thirst so that, he says, she will never drink again. He's not offering to her water. He says, living water that will save her, will free her from her bondage, that will give her life. And he says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Much like what John 7 tells us. So Jesus is speaking about the desire to this woman, which five marriages and a present relationship cannot offer and cannot satisfy. And in fact, what Jesus is saying to anyone through these verses is that after all of your searching and you still feel lost and aimless and without purpose, after all your seeking, after all your struggles, and you still find no peace or happiness, after your disappointments, when all those elusive dreams fall apart again and again, when after money and things and fame and prestige and pleasure, all of them as they evaporate like a mirage, to anyone whose deepest longing for life and purpose is not met, for anybody who cannot find peace, he says, let him come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. And he offers it freely. So what Jesus is saying is that all these desires are found in him. If you come to him and you drink, all searching and longing for peace and purpose find their remedy, their resolution in him. It's an invitation to salvation. For peace, freedom, and happiness by believing in the Son of God. In Isaiah 55, God said to the prophet, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Jesus invited the thirsty to come and drink from the waters. Jesus is saying he's the one who provides this water. He's the one who provides God's blessings. All these things come through him. That is to say, Jesus is the answer, who can quench our deepest concerns. He is the fountain of all life. And if you want to experience these blessings from God, if you want this love that will never fail, that will never disappoint you, if you want peace that the world does not give, if you want heaven on earth, if you're thirsty, Jesus is saying, come to him, because he will provide for you what truly lasts. The water I give him will never, you will never thirst again, he says to that woman. But more than this, Jesus promises the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. He goes on to say, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, this is similar to what God says through his prophet Isaiah, chapter 44, I will pour water on the thirsty land, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. So the call is not just to come to Christ, but to all that God gives to the believer, every benefit that can be found in Christ, including the Holy Spirit, who is that agent of grace and giver of good gifts, that steady stream, as it were, of strength and of comfort. He is that constant witness to who we are in Christ and the one to whom we belong. And he testifies to what Christ demonstrated on the cross, God's love. And so what Christ is saying, that we come not only to him, but through the Spirit, we continually, daily, in our times of need, can go to that fountain of grace and drink again and again. Now, brothers and sisters, quite simply, that is our message to the world, to come to Christ and drink. What we are saying to the lost, as I said on that day, are you not thirsty? Your possessions, your friends, your addictions, your love, what have they all brought you? Is it not true that you find them empty and hollow? Do they not leave you thirsting for something else and something more? What about the loneliness and the hurt and the weariness of your sorrows? What about those questions that plague your mind as you lay in bed at night and cannot sleep? All these things you've tried, they have all failed. You are not happy. You have no peace. You are lost. You are thirsty. But Jesus is the answer, who can deal with the worst of sins and sinners. He's the friend of the brokenhearted. He is close to those who are crushed in spirit. He loves the unlovely, and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And those who are weary, those who are burdened, come to Christ, and he gives them rest, forgiveness, cleansing, relief. And they find what we have found, that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and his love is better than life itself. This is our message, and we offer it freely to the world. But the message to the church is the same, to come to Christ and drink. And there are many Christians who need to rediscover what they have long forgotten, what they have neglected, and what they miss. And even you yourself have to ask yourself honest questions. What is it that I want? What is it that I truly love? What is it that I desire? And why is it that I desire those things? And we have to ask ourselves again and again, as Christians, as ministers, as elders, as leaders, as church members, what is it that I love? Is it applause, ambition, pleasure, recognition, power, money? And Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't run after these things. They will not satisfy. They will only intensify your thirst. 1 John 2 says, the world and all of its desires will pass away. We are reminded that as the prodigal son, when he became hungry, his eyes began to look longingly towards home, and so should ours. It's easy for a Christian. It's even easy for a seminary student. And it's very easy for a minister or an elder or even a professor to wander from the path and to lose touch. Before you know it, that slop that the world serves up, filth fit for a cesspool, begins to taste good. But its lust and its greed, its arrogance, its self-sufficiency, that is the stuff that will nourish only a Pharisee and a hypocrite. So I say to you what I would say to myself, come and drink pure and clean water that you used to drink and that only God can give. Perhaps you have long neglected those rivers of pure living water that once flowed so freely and so easily in your heart. Perhaps you've forgotten how simple it is to come and to drink, to repent and believe, to ask and to receive, to trust and obey, to love and to be loved and to be forgiven. Perhaps we need to return to our first love and put aside all those false loves of this world that are so empty and meaningless, and renew those vows that we took when we joined Christ's church and stood before other believers to deny ourselves and all of our selfish desires and to live for our sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's comfort here. What is God's message to us who come and to drink? That in Christ we have all that we need and all that we could possibly desire, and that in the Holy Spirit we have this never-ending stream of living water, who is powerfully at work in us, not just cleansing, but shaping us and molding us, renewing us and restoring us and our will, so that we long to long and desire to desire and will to will righteousness and to thirst and hunger for those things that please our Father in heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, Christ says. So that over time, when somebody comes to us and says, what do you really want? What is it that you truly desire? What is in your heart of hearts? We can say to them, it's not what the world gives. It's not what my flesh desires. It's not what sin craves. I want what God wants. And I love what God loves. And I desire to please him, even if it costs me everything. That is the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. And if you love Christ, if you trust in him, it's taking place in your heart right now. And what a joy it is to preach such a message to this world and to the church and to offer it freely. You see, what Christ offers, he offers for free. The riches of heaven are available to all without cost. God invites everyone to come and to partake without payment from themselves. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 55, verse 1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. In Revelation 22, it says, whoever is thirsty, let him come and take the free gift of the water of life. Revelation 21, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the waters of life. Jesus invites all who are thirsty to come and drink without cost to them if we come in faith. If we come recognizing that we come with nothing to offer and to give, we don't come to God to barter or trade or to negotiate. We come as poor beggars. That's what he meant. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we come trusting in Christ, not in ourselves. He says, whoever believes in me. But this rich salvation is not without cost for Christ. It cost him much. Christ faced all the realities of the infirmities of our flesh, and he did so in our nature. He knew hunger. He knew stress. He knew what it meant to be tired, and he knew what it meant to be thirsty. Because on the cross, he faced the weight of our iniquities, but he did so in our nature so that we might be saved. Jesus bore the shame of our sin on the cross so that you and I might receive that grace of his righteousness. He entered into that hour of darkness so that you and I would be able to enter heaven's eternal light. Jesus became poor so that you and I would become rich. And there on the cross, he hungered for his Father's presence so that you and I would be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. There he craved his Father's face and love so that you and I might find favor in the adoption of our Father in heaven. There on the cross he was made thirsty so that you and I would drink living water. You see, is it not interesting that as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, knowing, as Scripture says, that all was finished, he said, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Remember, this is the one who said that his spiritual food, his meat, and his drink was to do the will of him who sent him. What was his greatest desire? It was to please his Father. What was his utmost longing? To commune with the one that he loved. What is it that Jesus craved more than all things but fellowship with his Father? Because he had feasted on it from all eternity. Here is inseparable divinity and humanity, body and soul, as one crying out with unsatisfied longing, crying out with unfulfilled desire, a heart breaking over its forsakenness. On the cross, the Son of God is dying of thirst, searching and longing for what he most craved, what he truly desires. And so in those groaning words and agony, he says, I am thirsty. And it's not because Jesus refused that cup of sour wine and vinegar that was handed to him by men. It was because Jesus did not refuse to drink the cup of condemnation that he accepted willingly from the hands of his Father and that he spoke of constantly throughout his ministry. There is a cup that I must drink. He must die without consolation, without satisfaction, all alone in agony, die craving for his Father's presence, starving for that sweet communion with the Father, die longing for his heart's desire. Why? Because he was bearing the offense of our sin and the condemnation and the darkness that it deserved. This was all necessary so that he, by his blood, could quench the wrath of God for us and satisfy our greatest need. Jesus is so driven for our salvation, to gain freedom for us, that he fulfills all righteousness and our most desperate need. Proverbs 25:21 says, "If your enemy is thirsty, give him water to drink." And that's what Jesus did for us. That's what he accomplished for us. That's what he won for us. That's what he offers and gives. We, his enemies, were thirsty, and so he gave us water to drink, all at the cost of what he most craved and most desired and most loved. And so God gives us salvation and eternal life, and he offers it to us without cost, but not without cost to himself, his very Son. And if God will not withhold his Son for us, how much more will he give us all things, even the desires of our hearts? My brothers and sisters in Christ, is this not why we love him? Is this not why we desire to do his will? Is this not why we thirst and crave his righteousness? Is that not why you are here in this place, studying for a life dedicated to service out of gratitude for him who gave himself for you? Is this not why we preach this message to this lost world, lost in its misery and its sin, that longs and longs and longs but finds no peace and no satisfaction? Is this not why we turn to Christ daily in repentance and faith and to the means of grace so that we can say with the psalmist, "My cup overflows"? Is this not why we have found in Christ all that we need, all that we want, immeasurably more than we could imagine or begin to ask? But is this not also why we will not be satisfied until we see him with our very eyes and thank him face to face for giving to us this life, this peace, such joy, this love, this drink? Our King will come again, and he is going to bring us into heaven's endless joy. And there Christ will consummate his great work for us and in us and say to us, "Come, whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." And there the promise of God will become true once and for all eternity. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. He offers it to us freely, without cost. Brothers and sisters, let us come to Jesus and drink. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, how precious it is to us, and we thank you, Father, that you and you alone satisfy. We thank you for sending your Son for sinners such as we are, and we thank you for this great gift of salvation in Jesus Christ that is ours by faith. And how we thank you as well for that comforting presence of your Spirit who indwells our hearts and reminds us over and over again that you truly love us and that you will not forsake us, that you will not let us go. Oh, Father, may we be compelled by this message and by the love that is in our hearts for Christ to preach this message to this lost world. Help us to that end. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.